There were people who were mocking Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, issuing these challenges to him. If you are the Son of God, come down. And how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, well, I'll show you, not only come down from the cross, but send fire from heaven, perhaps. And even the chief priests, the religious leaders, the scribes, the elders, cried out, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If you are the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. But Jesus refused to come down. My question for us this morning is, what held Jesus to the cross? What held Jesus to the cross? Some would obviously say it was the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. But I suggest to you it was more than the nails. He was nailed to the cross, yes, but he had the power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cause the blind to see. Surely he had the power to come down from the cross. But he stayed. It was not human weakness which bound him to the cross. He said regarding his life, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. John 10:17. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. It wasn't that he was friendless that he stayed on the cross. You'll remember the Garden of Gethsemane as Judas brought this angry mob in as he betrayed Jesus, that Peter took his sword and even struck and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. You remember what Jesus said to Peter on that occasion? He said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? It wasn't that he was friendless. There are people like Peter who would have fought to the death for him. And even Jesus says to Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers, which means Jesus could have called on 72,000 angels to deliver him. Take him down from the cross to destroy his enemies. In the song that we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels or 72,000 angels. But he died alone for you and for me. What held Jesus to the cross? I want to suggest three things. Number one, it was his submission to the will of God that held Jesus to the cross. He was committed to doing the will of God. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us, one of the criminals said, rebuking or railing on him. The bitter, angry mob told him to come down from the cross if he were the Son of God. And he could have demonstrated his power yet one more time, but he was committed to doing the will of God. You remember he had prayed in the garden, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it was the will of God that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, die on the cross for your sins and for mine. He came to this earth and fulfilled the will of God. I have come down from heaven, he said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In all of his life, he was committed to doing the will of God, even if it meant going to the cross and dying that horrible death. In John 17, he prayed, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have completed the work that you've given me to do. You remember one of the statements that Jesus uttered from the cross as he's hanging there in agony was, it is finished. It is finished. And what he meant was, it's complete. I fulfilled your will. I have obeyed you. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. It wasn't just the nails. It was the fact that Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Heavenly Father. Secondly, it was our sins that held him to the cross. Not his own sins, but for our sins that for which Jesus died. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied it so beautifully as to what Jesus would do for us on the cross and why our sins would keep him there. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you want to personalize that, put in personal pronouns. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. It wasn't his own sin. It was our sins that kept Jesus on the cross. He was satisfying the law and the justice of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus was suffering the punishment for our sin on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. He took our sins that he might bear them away from us. When John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And here was Jesus doing that very thing. He was dying on the cross so that our sins could be taken away from us, and so that he might bring us to God. What held Jesus to the cross? It wasn't just the nails. It was our sins. And thirdly, it was his love that made him stay. Even as he's mocked, he says nothing, he does nothing in retaliation. His love for lost mankind is what held him to the cross. There's so many scriptures that declare this great truth to us. Let me remind you of a few. But while God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul states it very personally. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Gave himself for me. It was because he loved us so much that he refused to come down from the cross. So John says, "By this we know love." This is how we know what love is. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want you to pause and look at that verse carefully with me. Yesterday, Valentine's Day, and we think about love and expressing love to our loved ones. And so I thought, well, what is love? And thinking about a Bible story that will teach our children and remind us about what love is, there really is no other story. There are stories in the scriptures that may give us glimpses of love. I thought about Ruth and Naomi and the great love that she had for her mother-in-law to go with her. But and others like these give us glimpses of what love is, but all of them really point to the ultimate love story. And again, John says, "This is love, that Jesus laid down his life for us." But notice John also says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, the cross reveals God's love for us. It defines love. And it defines how much God loves us, that he would give his son to die for us. But it also demonstrates to us what love is as we love one another. The same demonstration of love that God has given us through the gift of his son, he's saying this is love, and this is how you love one another. And so I go back to the nails, the three nails. And again, it was more than the nails that held Jesus to the cross. But I want to let those three nails stand for expressions of Jesus' love for you and for me. And how, if we want to know what love is, and if we want to know what it really means to love someone else, these three things are going to need to be present. Let one of those nails stand for selflessness. And the text I want us to see is Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And contextually, Paul is writing to Christians in Philippi. And he's just told them that we're not to put ourselves above others, but not only look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he's teaching them and teaching us how to have peace and unity within the family of God, but really how to love one another. And the key to it is to have that same attitude that Jesus has. And so in verses 6 through 8, he expresses what that attitude of Jesus is. And one of them, it's selflessness. Selflessness. Verse 6 of Philippians 2. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," or did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be selfishly held on to. Selfishness is the opposite of love. The opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because to love, as God defines it, means to be selfless. Who is the most selfless person that you know? Who is the most selfless person that you know? I believe many of us would say, my mom, our moms. Mom, you want that last piece of chicken? I know you just had a wing, but do you want that last piece of chicken? No, you go ahead. Selfless. But folks, as we look at the cross, we see selflessness in its perfection. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was selfless. He was thinking of others. He humbled himself. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. So he was completely selfless in this action. You remember he had prayed, "Father, if there's any other way to accomplish your will, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So even though it meant him going to the cross, he was willing to selflessly do it. Let the another nail represent sacrifice. Verse 7 of Philippians 2, "He made himself of no reputation," or made himself nothing, "taking the form of a bondservant, of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men." And Paul is speaking of what we call the humiliation of Christ. He begins up here equal with God, but yet he humbles himself. He's still God, but he humbles himself, puts on human flesh. He humbles himself and becomes a servant of men, a slave of men. He humbles himself even further, as we'll see in the next verse. He was selfless in his thinking and sacrificial in his actions. He wasn't just not thinking of himself. He was thinking of others and did something. He gave something. He served. He had served his disciples before by washing their feet when no one else would. And he's telling them, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another." And he's teaching them this attitude and the action of service. But here is the supreme action of service, where completely selflessly he gave himself. Remember, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're defining love. What is it? What does love mean? Love is selfless. Love is sacrificial. The third nail, let it represent submission to God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see the humility? Equal with God, God became flesh. God became a servant. God went to the cross and died the most horrible death imaginable, the death on the cross. But he would stoop that low, if you will, because he was completely submissive to the will of God. It was Jesus' submission to his heavenly Father, as we noted, that held him to the cross. And that submission and humility took him all the way to the cross to die for your sins and mine. So what is love? What does love look like? Not just God's love for you and for me, but what does our love for one another look like? My prayer is we'll have a cross-shaped love. A cross-shaped love that is selfless, that is sacrificial, that is completely submissive to God. I pray that husbands and wives will have a cross-shaped love that will be selfless but sacrificial in expressing that love for one another, completely and always submissive to the will of God. I pray that in our families, parent, child, sibling to sibling, we'll have a cross-shaped love, selfless, sacrificial, submissive to God. I pray within the body of Christ, the family of God, will have a cross-shaped love that's completely selfless. It's not about me, but I'm looking out for the interests of others, and I'm thinking of what can I do to help my brother and sister in Christ as I submit to the will of God. I pray in our expression of love to those around us, to those outside the body of Christ, that will demonstrate a cross-shaped love. Selfless, sacrificial, and submissive to God. Because that's what God's love looks like. And that's what our love for others must look like. A cross-shaped love. I read about a big athlete, prime physical condition, strong, perhaps a linebacker for a football team. He was once asked why the word mother was so sacred to him. And in reply, he told that when he was born, the doctor told his father that either the mother or the child wouldn't survive. A choice had to be made. And the doctor said the decision had to be made quickly. And the young athlete said, "My mother overheard what the doctor said, and putting her arms around my father, said to him, 'I will die. Let my baby live.'" He said, "My mother passed away. She gave her life for me. But her supreme sacrifice has enabled my whole being and has endeared all mothers to me. Only Christ, my Savior, could have done more." Folks, that's love. That's a cross-shaped love. He died so that we might live. This is love. Let there be no confusion about what love is. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, as the propitiation for our sins. That's the supreme definition of love. And that's the kind of love, that cross-shaped love, that we need to have for one another. Perhaps it's your desire this morning to respond to that love, that supreme demonstration of love, by giving your life in obedience to His will. To do as Jesus did, to submit your life to His will. That's part of loving Him in response. And the rest of it is to be selfless and sacrificial in our love and demonstrating that to God by demonstrating it to those around us. May your love always be cross-shaped. And if you need to respond in obedience to the gospel message or for the prayers of the church, may that love prompt you to do so as together we stand and sing.